The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free people, and we were all caused to drink one Spirit. Furthermore, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it does not on that account cease to be part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it does not on that account cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the members in the body, each and every one of them, as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are much more necessary. As for the parts of the body we consider less honorable, these we provide with more honor. We treat our unpresentable parts with more modesty, whereas our presentable parts have no such need. But God put the body together in a way that he gave more honor to the parts that lack it. He did it so that there might not be any division in the body, but that the members might all have the same concern for one another. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, healing gifts, helpful acts, leadership abilities, kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Do all have healing gifts? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly seek the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our epistle reading today picks up where our epistle reading last week left off. Last week, if you remember, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts. One and the same Spirit gives different gifts to Christians. Among the gifts that he mentioned were the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Faith is given by the same Spirit. And then he talked about gifts that were more common in apostolic times, like miracles, prophecy, and speaking in tongues. In my sermon last week, I mainly spoke about how we should understand these unusual gifts and not be led to false conclusions about them. If you missed that sermon, you can look it up at the website listed in the bulletin. The reading today picks up where we left off last week. The final verse in last week's reading was that the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each and every Christian, howsoever the Holy Spirit might want to do that. One Christian is given certain gifts that are not given to another. The gifts that are given to another might not be the gifts that are given to one's self. This is like the different parts of our body. The eye is a part of the body that has been given certain gifts. It is equipped to do certain things that a hand cannot do. Likewise, there are things that the hand is able to do that the eye could never do. With this discussion of how different members of the body of Christ are necessarily different from one another and yet members of one body, Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian congregation. The church at Corinth was very vibrant and energetic. God gave them many gifts, and they were eager to use those gifts, but it also appears that they were seeking after glory for themselves with the gifts that had been given to them. Thus, they were especially coveting the flashy, unusual gifts that would bring them glory. With Paul's discussion of how the members of the body are necessarily different from one another and yet members of one and the same body, he would have the Corinthians understand that Christians are not meant to be in competition with one another. A body is supposed to work together. A body cannot be made up of members that are all the same. Otherwise, that wouldn't be much of a body at all. As Paul says, if we were all an ear, where would our sense of smelling be? Ears should not wish to be noses, and noses should not wish to be eyes. The different members of the body are essential for the body to function because of the different abilities that are given to each member. Whether a member of the body is an ear or an eye is something that God determines. Paul says, God has arranged the members in the body, each and every one of them, as he desired. No matter how much an ear might wish to be an eye, there is nothing that an ear can do to turn itself into an eye. In a sense, this is what the Corinthians were trying to do. The ones who had been given the gifts the ones who had not been given the gifts that had been given to others really wished that they had those gifts. They wanted the glory that would come along with that. But whatever gifts there might be, if they are genuine, then they all come from one source, and that is God. His intention is that the gifts that he gives should be beneficial to the body of Christ, to the fellow members of the body. There are also parts of the body that God has put together that are thought to be weaker. Paul doesn't specifically say which members of the body he's talking about, but he does contrast them to the eye or the ear and the nose. And the eye, the ear, and the nose, they are indeed special members of the body. They're sensitive, they can tell certain things. They're certainly different than some slab of flesh. But, Paul says, the members that are thought to be weaker are necessary. Why? Because God has made it so. He is the one who has put together the body the way he wants. Now here I'd like to pause in my explanation of Paul's words to point out something that I think is important. Paul is speaking here in a way that is very different from what comes naturally to our sinful nature. We are not naturally content with the lot that God gives us in life. Sometimes, in fact, our teachers explicitly teach us to be discontent with who we are and what we are. The rationale behind this teaching of being discontent is that if we are discontent, then we'll want to become something better. For example, our kids are generally taught that it is better to be a leader than a follower. They are taught that it is better to be good at sports than not good at sports. They are taught that everybody is supposed to have super high test scores. Everyone is supposed to be the best. And the only way to be the best is to be discontent with the way that one happens to be. The result of all of this is self-loathing on the one hand, wherever we supposedly do not measure up, and drunken euphoria over ourselves for the accomplishments that we achieve on the other. This is such a standard way of thinking about life. You might be thinking, what is he talking about? This is just the way that folks think. It's the way that it's supposed to be. We are all taught these slogans, and they appear to us to be absolutely true because we've heard them so many times, and even pious. So Sayings like, be the best that you can be, shoot for the stars, never give up, nothing is impossible. But you will not find any of this taught in the Bible. And the Bible surely is teaching us how to live. It's true, there are a few passages of the Bible that get torn out of their context and put on plaques and paintings for wall art. But if you would actually look up those passages, you would find that those passages aren't talking about that kind of thing at all. They are never, ever talking about digging deep within oneself in order to get up to the next and higher plane of existence. What the Bible does say is that this striving after personal glory can hardly be done without sin. Just think of the very first sin. Adam and Eve became convinced that the way that God had made them was not quite good enough. They were truly exceedingly wise in their own way, but certainly not in the cynical, scoffing ways that the devil wanted to teach them. They believed that they could become better if they set aside God, set aside his design, set aside his law. They would reach out and take for themselves what would bring them glory and happiness. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did indeed become more knowledgeable in a way. They learned firsthand the horror of evil, the terror of alienation from God, the sadness of self-loathing. But they did not really become wiser. They became much stupider, particularly in understanding the meaning of their lives as God's creatures. This stupidity has been passed down to us through original sin. So what is the alternative to this way of living that we are also accustomed to? It is to be content with God being our creator and we being God's creature. We are finite. Not all gifts have been given to any one of us. We should not covet what has not been given to us. We should be thankful for what God has given to us. We should seek to fill our lives with thanksgiving to our Creator, hymns of praises. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find God commanding us to hate ourselves. It is not God-pleasing to hate ourselves. It is not God-pleasing to hate our bodies. How common it is for people to hate their bodies because they do not look a certain way. Sometimes people can whip up such a hatred for their bodies and for themselves that they can be propelled to harsh action to change it. But where does the Bible ever say anything about doing this? If anything, the Bible warns against strange measures being taken with food. Instead of hating our bodies, we should give thanks to our Creator for our bodies. Our bodies are good. Who cares if you don't look like a model? God's gift to you of your body is something to thank and praise God for, even if it is thought to be way down there on somebody's scale of what your body is supposed to be like. It is not God-pleasing to hate our minds. Some people have been given a gift for cleverness or complex reasoning. Maybe you have not been given such gifts in as much abundance as it's been given to others. So what? You don't become any cleverer by hating the good gifts that God has given to you. Instead of coveting what has been given to others, be thankful to your Creator for giving you what you have. Perhaps we could sum up the difference between the way that our teachers have taught us to live and the way that the Bible teaches us to live by where our focus is supposed to lie. The way that we have been taught to live is that we should be, our focus should be on ourselves. We should be obsessed with ourselves. Scrutinize and evaluate. Hate our shortcomings with a white-hot hatred. And love ourselves to death for whatever is supposedly good about ourselves. There is another way to live, but very few people ever even try it. And that is that our focus should be on our Creator, who gives us gift after gift, instead of upon ourselves. We should thank and praise Him for filling our lives with good things, instead of hating what He has chosen to give us. We should thank Him for it, because it surely is not as bad as the evil spirits and the evil advertisements would like to make you believe. When God blesses us with glory or with success, we should thank and praise Him all the more, because it certainly comes from Him. Earlier in this letter, Paul asks the Corinthians, "What do you have that hasn't been given to you? What do you have that has not been given to you? It's all been given to you. God's given it all. Whatever we have or don't have is according to God's choosing. Blessed be He. Thanksgiving be to Him." What unnecessary torture we put ourselves through with our incessant coveting. Turn our eyes away from ourselves and from other people and look to your Father who is in heaven, who gives you all that you have. We've taken a good long pause here to consider how things are among us, but this hasn't been entirely beside the point. The Corinthians are cut from the same cloth that we have been. They had the same desires and foolishness that we suffer from, even if it might not have been so extreme as it is among us. They, too, thought that they could transform themselves into being an eye, when, in fact, let's say they were a hand. And their coveting only brought about sadness and backbiting as a result. The truth for them is the same as the truth for us. God has made us members of Christ's body. He has apportioned to each of us what is proper and good. Those members that are thought to be weaker are, in fact, necessary and good. God is deserving of thanks and praise for also for those members who do not have what is thought to be so shiny and shimmering. Let's sum up. Just as God has joined together the bodies of the members of our own body, so also He has joined together the members of Christ's body. To each and every member of the body of Christ, God has given different spiritual gifts. None of us Christians are sufficient on our own. Just as an eyeball lying on the ground is no longer beautiful, but completely repulsive. It's repulsive, destructive, and divisive. To brag about oneself and to look at others and wonder, well, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they like me? The way that we all are has been brought about by God. He is the one who has shaped and formed us, incorporated us into the body of Christ, and thereby given us eternal life. We have not become members of the body of Christ by our own striving or our own accomplishments. It's all something that God has done, putting us in that body. Thus, we should thank God for putting us into the body of Christ and giving us eternal life. He has also given us whatever gifts we might have. There is no gift that we have that hasn't come from Him. And as far as how we should look at our fellow members of the body of Christ, we should love them, which is what we will hear about next week with the continuation of our reading from this week. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.